is in the middle or at the end of a prayer, and so I'm going to begin reading in verse 9, and then we will conclude in verse 14, Colossians 1, 9 through 14. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, or of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You may be seated, and we will seek the Lord's blessing together upon His word. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your word. Spirit of holiness and truth, we pray that you would anoint us and that, Lord Jesus, you would come and proclaim the Father's name to us. Oh, great, one true and living God, be exalted as we turn to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Redemption, what does that word mean? Very important. Every believer needs to know what this word means. There's a lot of words. You don't necessarily need to know what they mean. Big words, long words, popular words. But here is a word every Christian needs to know. Redemption means to be delivered by the payment of a price. To be delivered by the payment of a price. Specifically, to be delivered from sin by the payment of the blood price that sin puts on our heads. To be delivered from the curse, the chains, the judgment of sin by the payment of a blood price that is put on our heads because of our sins. Redemption is very precious. I hope to look at it briefly this morning. I think this verse 14, makes four main points. Boy, we're in grave danger, I'm afraid, of losing redemption. And I don't want to belabor this, but you know, when you live in a culture, and I'm not even talking about the world, the church culture, that there's no more sin, what there is victims. What there is not the preaching like Jesus did to come warning men to turn from their sins to avoid the judgment to come. There's therapy. There's moralisms. There's three things to fix your life. If we have no more sin, though, if we can't honestly talk about sin, then why do we need a redeemer? There's another step that comes with this. And again, I don't want to belabor an introduction, but this is very much on my heart. There's no more sorrow over sin. Sorrow is unhealthy. If you're, you know, you do know you're clinically depressed if you're more than unusually sad for 2 to 3 weeks. I wonder if David was, there is a legitimate time. Not all times of sadness, but when it comes to our sin, there is a legitimate sadness and sorrow. Remember, the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. Broken over what? Everybody's so mean to me. No, nobody understands me. Nobody will love me like I need to be loved. Okay, these are all very, very fallen definitions. No, I sorrow as a fallen creature. Because I've sinned against a holy God. And that's really the first point I just want to make about redemption this morning. And that is, redemption assumes something. It assumes slavery to sin. I want you to just hear redemption. When we talk about seeing of our Redeemer, when we talk about being delivered, when we talk about getting saved, it assumes slavery to sin. Let me mention just four things quickly about sin this morning. Sin not only breaks God's law, but it is an assault against His holiness, even one sin. Do you remember James 2:8? James says, if you sin in even one thing, you've broken the whole law of God. Why does this matter? Because God's law is a reflection of His holiness. and of his righteousness. And so sin, in many respects, is not, you know, well, it's just, I'm not realizing my full potential. Very much a therapeutic definition of sin. I'm hurting the development and I'm preventing myself from reaching my goals. That's not what sin is. Sin is an assault against God's law. Sin actually binds us over to wrath. Look at this. These are, I know, very jarring ideas in our context, but look in Matthew 13, 30, as Jesus here tells the parable of the wheat and the tares at the end. In Matthew 13, 30, he makes this comment at the end, verse 29, you know, because the disciple, you know, he tells the story about the enemy who sows the good field with tares, and they're mixed up. And Jesus says in verse 29, but he said, no, the servants asked, should we go ahead and pull up the tares? No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. And I realized, oh, it was 9:39 on a Sunday morning. I bind over to be burned. That's what sin does. Sin binds us over to the wrath and curse of God. Sin is serious. We don't need to get therapeutic definitions. We need to have biblical definitions. There's something else sin does. Sin brings us under a blood price. Exodus 12:13. And really the whole glory of this verse, I think, is in understanding this one idea that sin brings us, sin puts a price on our head. And that price is our blood. Go back to the Passover, Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. I know when I heard that growing up, I thought, oh, how cute. They're putting blood on their door. And then you step back and you realize, oh, everybody was under a blood price. Everybody. Egyptians and Israelites. And the only reason the death angel did not strike the Israelites, against some of those today who were saying, you know, well, you know, the Jews don't need Christ to be saved because they're, you got public Christian speakers saying these kinds of things. No, 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 no. The only thing that made any difference was the blood price. God provided a substitute. As a matter of fact, if you trace out some of these laws, which we don't have time to do this morning, and if I seem in a hurry, I am sorry. I've actually got to get back over to our service to do a baptism that was not anticipated. Even though I'm not preaching there this morning, I'm going to try to be, so I'm thinking, obviously, I want to be really, really clear, though, on this one point. Please understand, God ever after, when there was a firstborn born to the Israelites, you remember what the duty was? You had to slaughter an animal. Okay, because God was saying what? There is a blood price on your head, on everybody's head because of sin. Now, this is big boy, big girl teaching from Scripture, because it's easy for us to fall into therapeutic views of sin. Oh, well, you know, you really shouldn't do that. And, you know, it really harms you. And don't you see what this is doing to your family if you do this? And, you know, you're not realizing your full potential. And it makes you feel bad to do this. And you don't want to feel bad. Okay, all of those things at a very human level could be very true. But that's not the horror of sin. The horror of sin is that it assaults God's holiness, it binds us over for judgment, and it puts a price on our heads, a blood price on our heads. Please remember these things. And it does something else too. Go to 2 Corinthians 4:4. This is not the most important, but I think it ought to be mentioned here in this context. And that is, there is something else about sin in this context of redemption and appreciating redemption and what the modern church needs to recover. 2 Corinthians 4, we're just going to have to jump in the middle of a sentence, verse 4. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. There's something else sin does. It makes me feel like everything's okay. I can't even see it. That's why if you read later this afternoon in John 16, 8, Jesus says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and He's going to convict the world of sin. Why does the world need conviction of sin? Doesn't it know? What you may hear people say, well, you know, I really shouldn't have done that. Well, why? Well, I feel bad about it. That's great. That may show you've got a semi-functioning conscience at some level, but that's not the worst thing about sin. Sin not only assaults God, it not only binds us over for judgment, it not only brings us under a blood penalty, a blood price, but it blinds us so that we think everything is okay. That it's not that bad. I'll be able to talk my way into heaven when I stand before God. As we go back to Colossians 1 and dig into the meat of this, please remember this is the underlying assumption of in whom we have redemption. This is how we gain large views of Christ to see what He has done in terms of where we were, bound over to sin, assaulting God's holiness under a blood judgment, and we couldn't even see it. And so what does redemption mean? Well, it means that we are delivered by the payment of that blood price. We are delivered. Now, just think about that. We sometimes say, well, I ask for forgiveness, I'm good. Forgiveness isn't a magic pill. A confession is not a magic pill. You know, the longer you're a Christian, the more you realize, wait a minute, my confession needs confessing. And so if that was the basis, oh, I confessed, I'm forgiven. Please remember, God does promise, we heard it read this morning, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Unpack those two words. He is faithful and just because He looks back to the blood that was once for all shed for us on Calvary, in which Jesus Christ paid and became surety for our penalty that was due to us for our sins, even one sin. If you take your best 2 minutes in your life, I'll give you your best 10 seconds, and God was to say, I'm just going to judge you for your best 10 seconds. You've got a blood price on your head. Because we are sinful, we are corrupt in every part. And the Lord Jesus, notice it says here in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Let's unpack this idea for just a minute. So who is Jesus? Well, He's the Son of God. That's who His person is. He's fundamentally divine. He's not a man who became God. He's the Son of God, eternally one with the Father, who took upon Himself full human nature. Why is this important? You can read about this in our shorter and larger catechisms, that the Lord Jesus had to be God. We often forget this about Him. It's very humbling. That as He's walking the earth as both God and man, the God-man, He knows, He knew, He felt the personal insult and the horror of sin. He didn't just feel it as a good man would. He didn't even feel it as a perfect man would. He felt it as God. The personal insult to unbelief. I can't even imagine, even forget the trial and the scourging and the crucifixion. Just in His daily life, as He's interacting with the scribes and the Pharisees, and every word out of their mouth is blasphemy. And yet, and so He feels the horror of this. But who can make intercession for us before God? Why did Israel have to always have the Passover then every year? Because it doesn't matter how many sheep you slaughter, how many bulls you kill, the blood of animals cannot take away sin. Without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22, there is no forgiveness. Because there's a blood price on my head. But the problem is, the blood of animals doesn't do it. It pointed to the blood of Christ. But here comes the God-man, the Son of God, that makes what? His incarnation, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Son humbled Himself. We need to remember this. I can't even fathom this. That the eternal Son of God, one with the Father in power and glory and satisfaction and love and peace and communion forever, He humbled Himself to take upon Himself our flesh, to obey in our place, and to then say, I'll become sin for you. I'll be your blood price. Actually, I'm the door, but I'm also the blood. And so I'm offering my blood, my precious, worthy, Peter even calls it precious, my worthy blood beyond price as the Son of God who always loves my Father, as the God-man incarnate who always obeyed His Father. He offered His blood in place of your blood. Because every one of us in this room, it doesn't matter how good you are, how long you've been a Christian, how much progress you have made in the Christian life, every one of us has a blood price on our head. Because we have violated God. We have assaulted His holiness. We are bound over to judgment. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, bind me over instead. I'll be surety for my people that you have given me. I will stand good for them. Father, take my blood and wipe it on the lintel of their heart and satisfy your justice upon me instead of upon them. Brothers and sisters, the worthiness of Christ's blood and its power to redeem us, we cannot even estimate it. It's not sentiment. It's objective. It's remember who He is. This is why the church fought about the person of Christ at the beginning. He is the eternally begotten. No mere man, no perfect man could offer blood like this. He had to be the Son of God. This is why John emphasizes the only begotten of the Father who took upon Himself our flesh. That's what makes His blood so worthy, so powerful to effect our full and free redemption from the blood price that was on our head for our sins. Please, just as a word of encouragement before we look at the idea of here of how forgiveness is connected to this, the power of the ransom price of Christ's blood does not depend upon how godly you are. It doesn't depend upon how much faith you have. I think we have to face things a little more honestly in the Christian life, and you're probably going to struggle all of your remaining life against certain sins. You will probably despair at times that you will ever be free of them. You may even doubt that you're a child of God because of them. Some of you may say, listen, I say every hour with the Apostle Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. I want to do the good. I know I'm a new man in Christ, but boy, that power of sin just comes back on me and I do the things that I don't want to do. Many of you perhaps have wept over your cold heart. Why can't I love the Lord more? You ever feel like your heart's a block of granite? Why can't I love Him more? Why can't I speak of Him more? Please understand, I want to give you some really, really good news. Do not base your hope of redemption upon your personal godliness, however necessary and good that is as part of our Savior's work. Godliness is not the same in everybody. Redemption by Christ's blood is. That is the constant. Believe in Him. He is the appointed Redeemer, the one who delivers us from our blood price, the price on our head because of our sins. And He paid it. So believe in Him and bury yourself in His wounds. Don't bury yourself in your promise to do better tomorrow. Don't bury yourself in, okay, that's behind me. We do this so much in, you know, hey, we're going to see the signs. I saw them on the church marquee coming up at the end of December. Hey, new year, new you. Okay? Really? Okay? It just doesn't work like that. It's not new year. It's still me. But boy, we can bury it. Lord Jesus, cover me. You're the blood. You're the Redeemer. You're the surety. You're the guarantee of our salvation. He paid the blood price for our sins, and therefore there is no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But please remember why. It is His worthiness as the eternal Son of God. It is His worthiness as the sinless Lamb of God. Heaven only accepts one form of payment for even the smallest of your sins, and that is the blood of the Son of God. We don't have anything on earth. We have no currency, not works, not rituals, not promises of reform. We have no currency that heaven will accept, that God will accept, to provide atonement and redemption and deliverance. It is only the blood of Christ. And this verse just gives one of them. Notice the forgiveness of sins. Ah, the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness, we need to know what that word means. Forgiveness is not, as we often do to each other, I forgive you, but, okay, maybe we don't say the but. I forgive you, but I know you're going to do it again, so I'm going to kind of keep up some walls. Or I'm going to let you know that I've been so magnanimous to forgive you because you have so disappointed me and you have not done what... That's not what forgiveness means in the Bible. Forgiveness is not... Again, there's a danger of saying this, but I'm going to say anyway, there's no strings attached. I mean, if I have one problem with the Christian faith, it's that it's too good to be true. Forgiveness means, formally, lexically, definitionally, it means to blot out, to remit, to take away. To, basically, by implication, to announce and declare that the penalty for those sins have been paid in full. So it's not that they're just hanging out there somewhere and God just, well, you know, I'm just going to. It's kind of how we do with things that, you know, we people are coming over to the house real quick. Ah, okay, everything just gets thrown under something. That's not how God deals with our sins. He removes them. He takes them away. He declares them remitted, paid for, done with, removed. Why? Well, it's because of Jesus Christ. Turn with me in Acts 5 this morning. Acts 5. This is a distinctly Christian doctrine, brothers and sisters. If you've done much study of world religions and the cults, and it always comes back to what? Either escape from reality, or you've got to do a lot of works, or a lot of penance. There's no doctrine of mercy. This is distinctly the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Acts 5, 40 and 41. Actually, I think I have the wrong reference here. Peter is preaching. I may have the right chapter. But he declares to them, well, let's go to 13:38. I know this is the correct reference. Acts 13:38. I just want you to see this one connection one time. Acts 13:38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Did you catch how tight that is in verse 38? He says, through this man, this one, this God-man, Peter doesn't elaborate here on that aspect of, but through him, through Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Why? Because Jesus Christ has fully paid by His precious blood, His blood for your blood, His righteousness in place of our sins, and He has purchased our free and full forgiveness. So if you do not know the Savior, please come. You will never be able to fix your life. Don't worry about fixing your life right now. Don't say, well, I'll come when I get better. You'll never get better. Notice the blind men in the Gospels. They didn't say, hey, when I get a little light coming in the corner of my eye, then I'll go to Jesus. Okay? The leper didn't say, hey, when I grow my nose back that's fallen off at the end, then I'll come. No, we just got to go to Him. Leper, blind man, dead man, of course, is the perfect picture of this. He couldn't do anything. Why is this? Everything is in Christ. Free, full, pardon. Your worst sins, the things that you would have no one ever know about. God knows them. The attitudes of the heart that just embarrass us, He knows about them. And He provides a remedy for you in Jesus Christ. So look to the Lamb of God. Believe on His name. That means trust that He's the Son of God. Trust that He's the Savior. And look to Him. Give up any thought of saving yourself and commit yourself fully to Jesus Christ to be saved by Him, and He will save you. Now, as believers, we need this continually, don't we? I mean, we don't, redemption's good. This is one of the reasons our hearts stay very warm for Christ. And we love Him and want to obey Him, and I'll make a few applications like that in a minute, but this is one of the reasons why. It's like I never reach a place where, well, I don't need redemption anymore. I'm good. You know, now God accepts a different currency. Now He accepts my good intentions. Or, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. Lord, I won't do it again. Whoa, we just real quickly become Roman Catholics when we say that kind of thing. We just real quickly become work. No, there is never a day in my life when the blood of Jesus Christ is not the sole payment of the blood price that's on my head because of my sins. You may hear Christians sometimes when they hear things like, you know, it's like, well, why is he talking like that? I mean, doesn't he know we're, you know, mature? And doesn't he know that we, brothers and sisters, the more mature we are, the more we sing the Savior's praises for this and feel our need of it. Let me give you a few applications, I think, of this. What is heaven doing about this right now? Some people ask, why has it been so long since Jesus? Why didn't he come back? Of course, some people are like, ooh, look what's going on in Israel. He's bound to come back any time now, okay? One reason, this is purely speculative, and you can slap me down later. I don't think heaven has stopped celebrating His return since He ascended. I mean, think how many hundreds of millions of angels that there are. Think how many of Old Testament saints and how many New Testament saints keep getting added to the throng. And the angels never get tired of singing and confessing, "Worthy is the Lamb. You have redeemed us to God by your blood." Isn't it amazing? We can feel really, really worked up and excited about hearing something, and 10 minutes later, it's almost lost its hold upon us entirely. Because we are so, the flesh just fights back. Oh, don't get all great about Redeemer. And yeah, I mean, don't you? Look at what's going on in the world. Hey, aren't the Falcons playing today? I mean, isn't something going on? Something so non-eternal, non-important. And here heaven is magnifying. Just glorying in. Read Revelation 1, the beginning down to verse probably 19. And then chapters 4 and 5. Read Peter, what he says about the angels want to look into these things. Magnify Christ. If you believe this and you have looked to the Savior, let Him have preeminence in everything you do. Magnify Him. Why? Because the more you praise, the more your life is altered. I don't even know how to say this to you more than what we've already said, but you know, take your lawnmower. I've got an old one that's got blades and it doesn't run on a battery and it stinks and smokes. But the point here is, if I tried to turn that over and make that my pillow, it wouldn't go very well. Because the purpose of a lawnmower is not to be a pillow. Your purpose, my purpose, our purpose, the whole purpose of the universe is to praise and magnify the Son of God for being our Redeemer. It's no wonder we get off track. We look to other people to provide what there's no way that they can provide for us. We put on one another burdens that we can't meet. We live self-absorbed and instead of, whoa, what has God done for me? He's done great things for me. Magnify the Redeemer. That would be my first encouragement to us all. Because the more you see His glory, the more strength there will be to obedience, the more endurance in hardship, the more peace in old age, the more focus in young age, the more not being too fearful you'll be about what's going on in the world, because you'll realize that's the city of man and it's burning down. But the mountain of Christ, the Redeemer, is rising higher and higher and higher. Do you want to recover your first love? I know I was praying on the way over here and last night and this morning early. Lord, this is what recovers first love. Okay, what recovers first love is not how we're going to take over America, okay? Or yeah, how are we going to defeat these people over? I mean, that's not what recovers our first love. Now, filled with first love, we can begin to fulfill our calling in various aspects and responsibility, personal, family, church, civil government, these sorts of things. But the first love is the Redeemer. The first love that kindles every other love, the first love that gives strength to your duty as a husband. Let's say, yeah, you know, I got some really hard things. I got to deal with my wife, and you don't know her, okay? Or I got to deal with my husband, and you don't know him. Or I've got to deal with my parents, and you don't know, or whatever it is. We've got all kinds of things. The Lord's got different crosses on our back. But how do you, don't start with, Lord, if you fix that, I'll be happy. Shame on us. Lord, you have fixed us fundamentally by giving us a Redeemer. So let me focus on you. We're told to do this later in Colossians. Set your affections on things above where Christ is. And in His strength and loving Him, there's then a recovery of the first love, first purpose. If you're a young person, we'll see a lot of young people here this morning. That's a great blessing. Make sure you take this to heart. Here is your whole life. Why have your parents given you teaching and Bible study and sitting in sermons? And I could be looking at my phone and playing games all the time. You know, every time I'm out in public, we're at soccer games yesterday. It's like I'm watching kids literally for 3 hours, just like this, looking at a screen. And I'm like, hey, look at the sky. We have no heart sometimes as young people. What has God done for me? Young people who grow up in the church say, well, I've never like committed any horrible sins. I've heard that said to me before. And I said, well, maybe you're right, maybe you're wrong. It depends on what you mean by a horrible sin. But if God has preserved you, you have even more reason for praising your Redeemer. And if He's put you where you can hear these truths and serve Christ, you know, I hear sometimes somebody will tell this incredible story. They were saved out of drug addiction and immorality. Everybody's like, oh, I wish I had a story. A far better story is, the Lord Jesus saved me from going through all of that. I bless His holy name. Because let me tell you, everybody who has a story like that has bruises for the rest of their life. I'm not saying they're not Christians, but the wages of sin is difficult, even in this life. So we all have reasons to bless the Lord for this. Let me just mention two last things. What about our families? Does this have, you know, relevance? Is this just, yeah, I've noticed this. I see Emily and Amy back there, and they were in class yesterday. I did a little new members class this weekend. But I've noticed this among Christians, myself too, to my shame. You know, boy, we get all worked up about Biden and whatever those clowns are doing. I mean, and evil men, and yes, it's there, and we're also citizens, and so that's certainly there. But man, if we got, I'll just make it a nice round figure of 10%. If we got 10% as worked up, do you know what Jesus Christ has done for me? Do you know He put His own blood on me, the Holy One, the Righteous One? I had no claims upon Him. There was nothing I could do or say to earn merit. I had forfeited any consideration of forgiveness. And the Son of God, before I was even born, took upon Himself my nature. And He took my specific sins, your lust, your worry, your anger, your cursing, your pride. I guarantee you, even if you don't have a rap sheet of glamorous sins, we've all got one at the top of the list, and it's the sin God hates the most, and that is pride. I can do it. I'm better. Why aren't you listening to me? And it just takes all of that the Lord Jesus laid on Himself. Is that your story? Men, in your homes, do we talk of that? I'll never forget one time, my dad, this didn't happen all the time, but I'll never forget one night, we were reading something in the Scriptures. I think I was no more than 10, so this has been maybe 45 years ago. And I can remember all of a sudden looking at him, and he's reading something in the Gospels, and he starts bawling. I mean, he just starts crying. My dad wasn't a basket case like that, and he just said, I can't and I can remember just, I can still hear, I can't believe Jesus saved me from my sins. I think that changed my whole life right there. And the Lord has used that to hear this grown man who had fought in wars, who had shot people and been shot and all this kind of stuff. He just said, I can't believe Jesus Christ paid for my sins. Have we forgotten this? This is what it means to lose our first love. It means to lose our first wonder at what Christ has done for us. Because lastly, how are we going to tell anybody in a compelling way? Let's say at a very human level you find, I don't know, let's say you're a taco addict and you just find this local street food taco and you're like, man, you have got to go eat these tacos, and you're describing them, and I'm sorry for mixing the profane and the heavenly, but you're oh man, they just make it like this and it's so good, and you want to tell everybody. When's the last time you told anybody about Jesus our Redeemer? You know, it's like, well, I may not know what to say. You don't know what to say? I think apologetics, at one level, has done a lot of harm to the Christian church, especially the Reformed community. It's not that we don't need to know these things, but you're not called upon to answer everybody's objections to any issue that they might have. You are called to bear witness to the Redeemer, because that does two things. One, it points them to what they really need to know. And second, it points you to what you really need to say. Okay, which really kind of puts us, isn't it? We want to impress people with what we know. And it's no wonder sometimes our witness is very ineffectual, because God won't bless a prideful Christian witness. What He'll bless is a humble Christian witness. Let me tell you about the Redeemer. Let me tell you about the one who took the blood price for our sins upon Himself, my sins. Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you what He did. Whether they listen or not, whether God opens their heart or not, but that's a message that does several things. One, it points to Christ and totally away from, well, you're just a Republican, that's why you believe that. No, that has nothing to do with it. Okay, I believe because I'm a sinner. Oh, and so that puts you in the right light. And so then you can talk to them about, oh, we've broken God's commands. We're under God's commands. What are those? I mean, you think everybody knows this. No, they don't. I was sharing the gospel with my neighbor across the street, and he basically said, well, you've never sinned. I've never sinned. So I started telling him some of my sins, and he said, that's not a sin. And so I said, what is a sin to you? He's like, murder. So I told him about all the people that I'd murdered. Okay? I didn't tell him that it was, he was like, you have sinned, okay? And I'm like, so have you. And we talked about the hate of the heart. Again here, singing of our Redeemer brings us back to first love. It puts our families, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, on the right central platform of first things of the gospel, so that then in our studies and in our activities in the community, it's focused upon glorifying the Savior and lifting Him high. And then we're able to, or we can say with the apostles, how can I but speak of the things that I have seen and heard in my own life and what Christ has done for me? Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us sing of our Redeemer. Our Father in heaven, we praise You for Your gift of Your Son. I bless You, O Lord, and thank You, and ask that You would, I know all of these dear brothers and sisters believe this, but Lord, fill us with the joy of it again, and the power of it, and the focus of it, and the wonder of it, and that heaven has not stopped singing for 2,000 years, and we can hardly think about it for 3 minutes. Oh Lord, forgive us for our carnality, and we pray that You would make us thankful to You for all that You have done for us. Bless us, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.